Good morning. I will be reading our scripture today, which is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. It says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who every respect who is tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need."
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Well. For those who are visiting with us, my name is Thomas. I'm the college minister here at The Well, and we're so glad that y'all are with us this morning. So Sarah just read for us our scripture for today. We will be in Hebrews 4. 14 through 16. If you are familiar with The Well, you're probably aware that we typically go through books of the Bible verse by verse. And we will continue that next week. We've been in the book of 2 Corinthians, but today we're going to be taking a small break and looking at a very small portion of Scripture, but a very rich portion of Scripture in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. A couple weeks ago, when I was asked to preach, I was like, yep, you got it. And I said yes, and I knew that we would be taking a break from 2 Corinthians. And so I had the whole counsel of Scripture to choose from. And I was like, whoa, okay. So am I going to go in this direction? Am I going to go in that direction? And honestly, while I was looking through, you know, my Bible, I'm praying, I'm thinking about, you know, what does the Lord want me to teach to you guys today? I really had no clue. I didn't know what direction to go. I kind of felt crippled almost by so much choice. And so come last week, kind of middle of the week last week, I go up to Santi. Me and Santi share an office. I'm like, dude, I have no idea what to preach next week. And Santi, if you don't know Santi, such a pastoral, caring man, he goes, "Well, what has the Lord been teaching you this week?" And I'm like, dude, such a simple question, but such a great question. And so with that, that kind of spiraled me into what we have for today. I'm not going to try to teach you guys something new or give you guys some new instruction, but to simply invite you guys into what the Lord's been teaching me over the past couple of weeks. And then through that, guys, I hope that's the reminder of the heart of Christ in that moment, all right? So a few weeks ago, I was at a small group with some college students. And, you know, typically at the beginning of small group, you know, you get a softball question, something nice and easy just to get the juices flowing, nothing too deep, but something to get the ball rolling. And so the question that was asked, it was this, and I want you guys to answer this question as well. If you were to close your eyes and picture the face that God has towards you in this very moment, what would that face be? Again, if you were to close your eyes and picture the face that God has towards you in this very moment, what would that face be? That was a great answer, Henry. I heard you. That was a great answer. So I don't know about you, but I want you guys to sit with that for a moment. Really think about that. That question was asked to me a couple of weeks ago. And honestly, my response to that question was not what I would hope it would be. It wasn't a frown. I know for sure it wasn't a frown, but it wasn't a smile either. It was kind of like a begrudging smile, kind of like a pitied smile, like a smile that was, you know, hey, you know, I'm smiling at you, but you should be doing better. That's kind of the face that I had, that I imagined that God has towards me in that moment. And typically, what do children do when, you know they mess up or they know their parents not smiling at them? We tend to run. We tend to hide, try to keep our parents at a distance. So I'm sitting here in the middle of this college living room, and I feel like that question was supposed to be a softball, but to me, it just kind of wrecked me. And I'm like, okay, I know that for those in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed on our behalf. So I know when God sees me, he sees his son. Like, I know that that's a fact. But in that moment, and I would even say oftentimes, I tend to think that God loves me. I know that, but is he choosing to love me, or is he loving me kind of begrudgingly because of what Jesus done? And I know that's not the Christianese response, but that's kind of how I felt in that moment. And so I don't know about you. I don't know what you guys pictured when I asked you guys that question. Maybe it was a big and beautiful smile. Maybe it was a frown or anything in between. But I think with that, we all in this room can better comprehend and try to understand God's grace. I once heard a friend tell me that when you're thinking about the grace of God, if you feel like you understand it completely or you have no questions, you're probably not thinking about it in its entirety. And so I share that story to say this. Some of us in the room are under the impression that the Lord forgives us. We know that. But that he does not delight in doing so. Again, I know I am. Sometimes I felt like, I know the Lord forgives me, but does he truly delight in forgiving me? I think we all need this reminder of who God is. This is not just a matter of who we view, how we think of ourselves, but even greater, it's a matter of what we think and how we view the Father, all right? So what we're gonna do today, we're gonna walk through three verses, Hebrews 4, 14, 15, and 16. And then again, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them. I'm gonna read it one more time. I'll pray, and then we'll get into the message. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. God, I pray this morning that as we look through this small portion of Scripture, God, I pray that we can spend the next few moments learning more about your heart, God. Oftentimes we tend to look so inwardly, but we neglect to look at who you are and your true character, God. I pray that we leave this place feeling assured, knowing that you are a God who loves us, you are a God who smiles at us, Lord. I just pray over these next few moments that as we engage in your word, Lord, that we be open-minded, that we have open hearts, Lord. And for those in the room who are far off from you, God, I pray that you bring them closer today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so three verses. It's gonna be short, it's gonna be nice. We start out with this idea of a high priest. Now, in the 21st century, you know, we don't really have priests that you and I go to today to offer sacrifices on behalf of God. But back around whenever this book was written, around 65 AD, it was pretty commonplace for these civilizations to have priests. These priests were the ones who would represent, who would be like representations of the people to God. And so the priests would often all the time offer sacrifices and sacrifices and sacrifices all the time. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, also known as Yom Kippur. Some of you guys may be familiar that Yom Kippur actually took place this past week on Wednesday, Thursday. But on Yom Kippur, year after year, the priest would offer the highest sacrifice necessary. The priest would do this ritual where he would bathe himself and sacrifice a bull on behalf of his family. But then after that, he would grab two goats. And we're going to come back to these two goats at the end. But he would grab two goats. The first goat would be killed, and the blood of that goat would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, which would be symbolizing the wrath of God and appeasing God's wrath. But then the other goat was sent into the wilderness to symbolically carry the sins of the people, which were forgiven for another year. This is where we get the term scapegoat. And so the Day of Atonement was yearly. It happened year after year, and these sacrifices were made all the time. And over again, this process never ended. It was never completed in the priesthood because those sacrifices were not perfect and the priests of those time were not perfect, all right? But what I love about these three verses is that they work in cohesion. They work together. Back when the Bible was written, you know, we didn't have verse 14, 15, 16. They were just written, you know, in chunks. So we can see how they come together. But verse 14, we see, let us hold fast to our confession. And then also in verse 16, we have, let us then with confidence or with boldness draw near to God. So we have these two let us, and we have in 14 and 16, and they find footing in 15. For we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. I want to paint a picture for you guys. So has a lot of us in the room have felt pain. We know what pain feels like. Sometimes it's either physical pain, maybe it's emotional pain, but we all have felt pain. Sometimes whenever pain gets too deep, your body will actually become temporarily numb to the pain of some sort, right? I mean, whether it's physical or emotional, we've seen or been that person who's felt numb to some sort of pain. And so while we all have varying pain thresholds, our body will literally like stop the pain. We'll go into some sort of shock or where we won't feel it because there is a level of pain that we cannot endure. I think of this, this is not in my notes, but I think of this as well. Like in Abilene, when I first got to Abilene, I always heard about the wind in West Texas, and I was like, it can't be that bad. But as a freshman at ACU, when I was walking to class, I remember one time, it was so windy that my buddy, he said, dude, let's turn around and go the other way, because that wind, like that pressure against us, we literally could not fight against the wind. And so it's a little off, but anyways, I say that to say this, like sometimes when pain or when something that's against us is so strong, we either fold or we give in. And sometimes even whenever we don't choose to give in, our body will give in the first place. I've literally seen some people who are super duper small and it's super windy, like they'll almost get picked up by the wind because that wind is so strong. Off topic, but anyways, a similar principle operates in temptation. There's a degree of temptation that we will never experience simply because no matter how holy we think we are, we will succumb before we reach that point to the fullest. But since Christ never succumbed, he experienced temptation to the fullest. He experienced it as a man. He experienced it as a human being. You see, temptation and sin is different. We know that. Temptation is the enticement of doing wrong, while sin is actually the wrongdoing. The difference between us and Jesus is that he never sinned. So when we come to Jesus, we can be reminded that he knows everything we know. Whenever I'm fighting that wind at ACU and I turn around, Jesus fought that wind completely and he didn't turn around, right? Let's keep going. We do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but he has endured everything that we have endured, yet without sin. He does not stand aloof to our cares, but he is able to understand us perfectly. And if he's able to understand us perfectly, he's able to provide for us perfectly as well. So what I hope this stirs up in us is verse 16. Verse 16 is like a charge. If I could tattoo it on my forehead, I would tattoo it on my forehead. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Some translations say confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. There's something here that I think we all need reminding. The writer of Hebrews says, because Jesus is our great high priest, he sympathizes with us, let us approach him boldly and confidently in times of need. And that when I was reading this, I'm going through this, I really sat with that, in times of need. So I thought, okay, when am I in times of need? Is it just, you know, is it just on certain days? Is it just sometimes? For me, I'm like, well, shoot, I feel like it's almost all the time, essentially. But I think there's this thing that as Christians, you know, we tend, as we mature in Christ, as we've been following Jesus for a while, we tend to think that that grace stuff, like grace and forgiveness, that's for baby Christians. But for me, you know, I've been following Jesus for quite some time now, like I shouldn't need that as much. That was me whenever that girl asked me, what's God's face towards you? Like, what do you picture God's face? For me, it was that kind of disdainful smile because of this. I felt like, because I've been following Jesus for quite some time now, like there's some things that, you know, come on. Like that's kind of how I felt. But last time I checked, we all need his grace and mercy, not just at the point of our salvation, but ongoing until glory. We say this here at the Well. We say the gospel is not just for lost people. The gospel is for all people. Whether you've been a Christian for 10 minutes, whether you've been a Christian for 10 decades, because you are in Christ, the Father is ready and waiting to shower you with ever-flowing goodness and mercy. As the psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But when we fall short, whenever we bump our head, Jesus wants us to bring our mess to him, approach the throne of grace with confidence. He doesn't repulse or turn a cold shoulder. That sometimes we think that, you know, we're so broken that when we come to God, he kind of, you know, turns away. No, that's kind of how I felt, but I know that's not true. Jesus calls us in Matthew 18 to come to him like little children, needy, snotty, a mess, because that's exactly why he came for us. We don't have to get our act together before we approach him. We can approach his throne confidently and boldly. Some of you guys are going to get this reference, some of you guys won't, but there comes a point when you're writing a sermon and you just start thinking of things that kind of relate, maybe don't, but I said this, I have here. Jesus is not Derrick Henry. He's not going to stiff arm you when you try to get close to him. He will embrace you when you get close to him. Some of you guys got that, some of you guys didn't. That's okay. Probably won't use that next one, but Jesus is not Derrick Henry. He will embrace us, guys. Oftentimes when we try to get close to God, we feel like maybe, you know, I'm too dirty or something like that. But no, Jesus embraces us. Looking inside ourselves, we tend to think that we can anticipate hardness from heaven. But looking out to Christ, we can only anticipate gentleness. One theologian said this: our sins and weaknesses are the very resume that qualify us to approach the Father. Our sins and our weaknesses are the very resume items that qualify us to approach the Father. The only thing required to come to God is to simply come to him. Jesus doesn't say, whoever comes to me feeling bad enough for their sin, I will never cast out. Jesus doesn't say, whoever comes to me who hasn't come to me in this past week, I will never cast out. No. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Full stop. John 6:37. I think this speaks to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, but even greater, I think this speaks to the doctrine of the perseverance of the heart of Christ. Like I said in the beginning, guys, sometimes we tend to think so inwardly, but when we truly think about who God is, guys, when we truly think about who Christ is, he is the one who holds us, he's the one who saves us, he is the one who keeps us. As we keep going, if you haven't read the book Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, I would go ahead and order it on Amazon right now. If you have your phone and you're already on Instagram, just go to Amazon real quick and order Gentle and Lowly. But in that book, he tells the story of a doctor, which I think encapsulates this idea of not only what it looks like to approach the Father, but also the true heart of the Father. So it's a long quote. I'm going to take some time reading it. But it says this: a compassionate doctor has traveled deep into the jungle to provide medical care to a primitive tribe afflicted with a contagious disease. He has had his medical equipment flown in, he has correctly diagnosed the problem, and the antibiotics are prepared and available. He is independently wealthy and has no need of any kind of financial compensation. But as he seeks to provide care, the afflicted refuse. They want to take care of themselves. They want to heal on their own terms. Finally, a few brave young men step forward to receive the care being freely provided. What does the doctor feel? Take a moment and think about that. What does the doctor feel in this moment? The doctor feels joy. His joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing. It's the whole reason he came. His joy increases to the degree that the sick come to him for help and healing. It's the whole reason he came. How much more if the diseased are not strangers, but his own family? So with us and so with Christ. He does not get flustered or frustrated when we come to him with fresh forgiveness, for renewed pardon, with distress and emptiness. No, that's the whole point. It's what he came to heal. He went down into the horror of death and plunged out through the other side in order to provide to us a limitless supply of mercy and grace. The Father delights in forgiving us. When I read that, guys, blew me away. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for you and me, right? We have this great high priest. We have this doctor, if you will. Verse 16 again. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence. How can we approach the throne of grace with boldness or with confidence? It means coming to the Father with all your garbage, all your mess, all your baggage, knowing that and believing in the depth of your heart that our brokenness does not expel us from his love, but again, is the very thing required to receive his love. Our brokenness does not expel us from his love. It's the very thing required to receive his love. A broken and contrite heart, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. But consider your own life for a second. What do you think is Jesus' attitude toward that dark pocket of your life that only you know about? Maybe it's the over-dependence on alcohol. Maybe it's you lose your temper time and time again. Maybe it's the shady business practice. Maybe it's the habitual use of pornography. Maybe it's the affair. Who is Jesus in those moments of spiritual blankness? That sin, whatever it is displeasing and unsatisfying to a holy God, 100%. In fact, God despises it. There's no doubt that as Christians, we are called to mature and grow into deeper levels of obedience and personal holiness. That is a fact. Yet when we sin, what are we doing? We're forsaking our true identity as a child of God. When we sin, we are forsaking our true identity as a child of God. But praise be that our Savior does not forsake us. You know, when we tend to mess up, we tend to self-advocate. If you have young children, you've probably heard this a lot. Well, I didn't mean to, or well, he made me, or, you know, we tend to make excuses, we tend to minimize, we tend to do all these things. Something that Dane Ortlund also says, the fall is not only manifested in our sinning, but it's manifested in our response to sinning as well. We tend to minimize, excuse, explain away our sin, when all we were created to do were to be a people who were broken but made right by him. Let us not minimize our sin or make excuses for it, but take it to the one who is just and able to forgive us. We say, talk about approaching the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness. It doesn't just have to be, God, you know, I'm frustrated or I'm angry or Lord, I'm lustful. Guys, God already knows the depths of your heart. He already knows. So why are we trying to minimize it? Why are we trying to make it not as big as it is? Guys, I think the reason we need to approach God confidently and boldly with our mess, because that's the whole reason why he died. Whenever we take communion, I think sometimes we don't necessarily think about the beauty of it. Whenever we're taking communion, we're taking the cup. This is actually representing his blood poured out for us. And so if we don't think much of our sin, how much are we going to think of Christ? We have to think much of our sin in order to think greatly of Christ. God wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to desire him, to chase him, and believe that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And when we fall, when we bump our head, which we will, may we receive grace and find mercy in times of need. If you're taking notes, write this down. The Christian life does not mature into a life of not needing Christ, but rather matures into a life of greater understanding of the heart of Christ. Again, the Christian life does not mature into a life of not needing Christ, but rather matures into a life of greater understanding the heart of Christ. So what then? Thomas, are you saying that God is so gracious that whenever we sin, we just come to him? Is that what I'm saying? Yes, that is what I am saying. But Paul also speaks in Romans 6 when he asks the question, so are we to keep sinning so that grace may abound? He says, absolutely not. And I think he's being conservative in his language. I think he could have chose something else to say. He's saying, absolutely not. Just a few chapters earlier, though, in Romans 2 and the latter part of verse 4, he says, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. When you experience that kindness, when you experience that grace and that mercy, the right response is heart change. Circling back to the beginning, as we begin to wrap up our time, let's read this passage one more time, and then we're going to go and begin to wrap up. It says this. And also, if you memorize scripture, this is a great scripture to memorize. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. This all starts with Jesus, our great high priest, who has passed through the heavens. Thank God that if it weren't for him, we would still be sacrificing bulls, sacrificing goats. It would be very bloody and very stinky. I mean, when I drive through Lubbock, I feel like it smells. It would smell like that everywhere if we were still sacrificing all these animals. But thank God that on Calvary, it was supremely bloody. Supremely bloody. On Calvary, Christ died the death that we all deserve. Where am I at? He died the death that we all deserve. And going back to the beginning, thinking about those two goats, right? The first goat was killed, and its blood was splattered on the Ark of the Covenant, ritually appeasing the wrath of God. That second goat was a scapegoat sent out into the wilderness for the reason that the sins of the people were forgotten and no longer tied to the Israelites. On the cross, Christ not only satisfies the wrath of God, like goat number one, but he also satisfies goat number two in atoning for our sin, where our sin is no longer on us, but on him. Said differently, Jesus is the goat. He is our great high priest, and for those who are in Christ, guys, we can approach him confidently. We can approach him boldly, open to him with all of our mess, and approach him confidently. And when we think about God's face towards us, it doesn't have to be, you know, a disdainful smile or a frown. We have one of our kids in the kids ministry, whenever I asked that question, he immediately said, a smile. Guys, that's what I want our posture to be when I ask that question, a resounding smile. All right, so I'm going to pray for us, and then the band will come back up here in a second as we partake in communion. But before we get into that, in communion, we have four tables around the room. In there you'll find a cup of bread representing Christ's body broken for us. And you also find a cup of the blood representing the cup of New Testament, which is blood was poured out. And again, as we sit here for a minute, don't rush to the tables, but take a moment of reflection. Take a moment to sit with this. And are we approaching the throne of grace confidently and boldly? When we come to take communion, when we come to receive the communion, are we minimizing our sin? If we're minimizing our sin, we're minimizing Christ. Let us think much of our sin, but even greater, think much of Christ and what he has done for us, which makes this even sweeter. All right? So I'll pray for us. We'll spend some time in worship, and then we will end. God, we love you. We thank you for this time that we get together to come and sit under your word. Lord, I pray for all of us in the room who are in Christ, God. I pray that we be reminded of your grace and your mercy. that we have a great high priest, one who is perfect, who is our perfect sacrifice. And may we rest and trust in that. Lord, I pray for the folks in the room who may not be yours, who may be, you know, adjacent to you, God, but have not fully trusted in your work on the cross. Lord, I pray that today be the day where they say yes to you, where they stop trying to pretend, stop trying to hide, Lord, but simply say yes. And also for those who are in Christ, God, I pray that we stop trying to pretend, stop trying to hide, Lord, but trust in the finished work of the cross. God, I pray that when we leave this place, we leave this place assured, not in how great we are, not in how not bad of a human being we are, God, but we rest assured in who you are, in your heart. God, and I pray that the heart of Christ resonate resounding in our minds, Lord. So when we ask the question, what is your face towards us, God? It's a resounding smile. We love you, God. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.